This is the passage I read before the evening service on Sunday. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You have to guess what the theme is, but it's pretty obvious from that, I think, and it will get more obvious as we go. I'm going to do two sections of the talk, and then we're going to sing again, and you'll quickly hear what the song is because it's mentioned. So my theme, or the title I gave to it, was Celebrating Life. And it's really a series of thoughts on joy. And I hope at the end of it we may be a bit more joyful than we are at the start. So, celebrating life. Now, supposing I said to you, I'm going to write to you wishing you well and encouraging you with your work, offering you help and advice with some family issues, and generally trying to buoy you up. You'd think, wow, that's great. He must have had a great time himself to be this positive with me. Well, Paul makes this sort of claim in Philippians, and he certainly wasn't lazing on a beach. In fact, he was in prison at the time. So we want to learn something, I hope, tonight from the way that Paul saw life, even though he was actually in prison. I remember Pastor Wood saying that he heard someone whistling up the road when he was in his house. He used to live in Bexley, as most of you know. I think he was probably whistling a hymn and seeming full of joy, but he was just sweeping the road. I believe that was my Uncle Tom. He was full of joy because he was full of the Saviour, even though what he was doing was really a menial task. And I think that's a lesson for us all. I've got a sign in my office in Watford. Those of you who've seen it and can ignore the mess would maybe see it on the desk. And it says this: everyone brings joy to this office. Some bring joy when they enter, and some bring joy when they leave. I never tell people which it is, and I'm sure a lot of them it's the way out. But that's the theme for tonight. How do we treat life as a whole? Is it for us a time of joy, or is it a time for us a time of gloom? Chuck Swindoll tells a story of when he was out jogging. He's 70-odd now, and I assume this was fairly recent. Passed a school bus, was doing its rounds, and you can understand in the States the buses pick up from a far bigger area than they do around here. The bus passed him, and just as it was about to stop, it let out a beep, 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 beep. And then as the doors opened, he was just going by, and he heard the driver. And as the driver opened the doors, he gave encouragement to the pupils with a hearty, "Welcome on board, the best bus in town. Please take your seats for the trip of a lifetime to the best school in the whole country." I wonder if that's ever happened to you. He compared this to his own school bus, probably 60 years earlier, where the driver said to them, "Get on quick, sit down, be quiet." Which sort of driver would you rather have had? Which attitude is like the attitude we see in Philippians from Paul? Let's not forget that our words and our deeds and our character, and especially our character, can have a major effect on how the world sees Christ and the church through what we're like. So a plea to us all, me included, go back to Daniel's comment, Grandad would have said, this is as much to me as to you. So today I want to talk about Christian joy. I say we'll do two little sections. Don't think it's finished because there's more to come, and we're going to sing a hymn after the two sections. But joy, let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. Famous passage, most of you know it, a lot of you know more maybe of chapter 2 or chapter 4 maybe. But in chapter 1, and we're starting off at the very, very start, this is a very good place to start. Would anyone like to read verse 1? Okay? You say there's not much about joy there. But it does say to all the saints. So my first heading says, joy because the church is inclusive. You say, what on earth do you mean by that? Well, the Bible talks of the Christians turning the world upside down. Of course, we really know that it's been turned upside down from its sin-affected state. In many ways, we see that the Bible and the Christian life challenges world philosophies. I mean, you don't have me to tell you that. You can look at what goes on in the world, and the Bible says, that's not right, that's not right, that's not right. This is the way you should do it, this is the way you should do it. So no surprise to us. And it says, to all the saints. Now, what does that mean in the case of the church that he was preaching to or writing to? Who was included in that church? Well, in this case, there were rich and there were poor. There were men and there were women. There were multiple degree holders, maybe. I mean, this is a guess. But there were also those who had no qualifications. There were the elderly and there were the young. We know a few of the people in the Philippi church. We read about them in various bits of the Bible. There were new converts. And there would have been people who had been converts for a little longer, maybe. We have to take it forward to now, really, and look at the modern day church. There are some in our congregation who are young in the faith. Matthew's in the back. And Sasha, not long converted. And there are others, like Bruce, who have been a Christian for many, many years. And that is what the church is about, isn't it? If you go anywhere else in life, and many of you work, and some have worked in the past, and in any walk of life, you'll find that this group don't meet with that group, and this group won't associate with that, and maybe there's even a bit of a, you know, thumb in the nose, we don't really want to mix with you. And it's a big challenge to us, I think. There should be joy because of this inclusive nature of the church. And of course there will be black and there will be white, and in this case there would have been Gentiles and there would be converted Jews in the church in the New Testament. No other place would have a mixture of people meeting in that sort of range of people who got on with each other and who exhibited joy. So I have a question after each of these sections. The question for this is, are we as inclusive as we should be? And it always makes me wonder, and we've had it happen once or twice. Someone's wandered in from the pub smelling of drink, and you think, oh, do we really want someone in here who's like that? It's a challenge to us. What do we do when we have someone in who maybe is mentally disabled and we're not sure how to deal with them? What do we do if we think we should have far more racial mix in the church? Maybe there are times when someone will come in, you know, a prayer meeting the other night, a lot of Caribbean ladies, and maybe it was hard to understand some of the things when they were praying. But this church should be inclusive. Question, are we, and what will we do if we have someone who is not like us? And then verse 2. So, who would like to read verse 2? Would anyone like to read? Okay, no joy in that verse either, really, but there is peace. So joy because we have peace. It says, grace to you and peace. Bear in mind who was writing. Paul was writing. Would you have sat in prison and said, grace and peace to you? It's almost like it's reversed, isn't it? You'd expect the people on the outside to say to Paul, grace and peace to you because you're in prison. But he had such a joy in his heart that he says to them, grace and peace. When we speak of joy, we don't necessarily mean happy. I mean, I'll sometimes wander into work and go, hello, it's a lovely day. Oh, be quiet. Some people don't like it early morning. I'm not so good in the evening. So, yeah, it's not always just about happiness. And I hope we'll see a little bit more of that as we go through. But it can be the case. Joy in your life can bring out happiness as well. So, Paul can speak of peace. Why? Because in spite of his chains, he was experiencing peace at that time. How often have you fretted about something and then come to God in prayer and felt a big peace welling over you? You felt as if the end of the world was coming. Probably it was a small thing. You prayed about it, and the only response you can possibly make after that is, thank you, Lord. I mean, I know there's times when I've driven in to work in the morning and thought, no, I can't face this today. And you pray about it when you get there, and the whole thing seems to turn around, and then the rest of the day is far, far different. There's a joy and there's a peace attached to that. How often have you gone into an operation? Some of you may not have done. Some have had multiple operations. And you know that it's going to be tough. And you pray about it and you have this peace about it. If I go into this and something happens, I know where I'm going. There's no problem. How often have you gone into a meeting, maybe at work, and you know it's going to be tough, and you know it's maybe something you can't face. But because you've prayed and because you've got that joy in your heart, you know peace. I can remember the comments from a well-meaning colleague at work when I had the cancer. And he said, "Why on earth? This isn't fair. Why should it happen to you?" And clearly he didn't understand what was going on in life. And if he'd have been faced with the same situation, then he'd have fretted about it. And I believe that that wasn't the case, because we as Christians, although we know we go through times of trial, we do know that there is a peace that we can know if we put our faith first. So, it's not fair. The world doesn't know the same peace that we know. So, what's the best example you could possibly get out of the hymn book? And this is where I'd like break in and maybe have a second hymn. Who would you pick if you were looking at the hymn? Some people come in here and they say, "I'll tell you the story about this hymn," and I love to hear the stories behind the hymns. And the hymn written by Horatio Spafford, I think you know, family had gone away and were travelling back across the Atlantic, and virtually the whole of the family was lost on the sea. And what did he write? "When peace like a river attendeth my soul." Why could he say that? Because he had that joy in his heart that was through faith. So, question for this section. Do you thank God for the peace that you can know as a Christian? The world doesn't know it. It's something special for you. So let's sing 809, and we'll come back to the other points in a minute. But I think this gives us the flavour of what we've said thus far. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." 809. Time's running. Next bit quicker. So, third joy. Joy in remembering brothers and sisters in the local church. Comes out in verse 3. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." He's writing to the local church and he says, "I thank my God for every remembrance of you." Especially at this time, no pastor, like we've been before. We really need to recognise each other's gifts and talents and to continue to support one another. John mentioned last Tuesday we were fortunate there was unity in Belvedere. Let's remember where the unity comes from. It's not from us being friendly with each other. It's not us having after churches. It comes from God, not from us. And let's continue to pray for unity as we seek the Lord's will in the choosing of a pastor. And then he follows that on in verse 4. "Always, in every prayer of mine, making requests for you," and here's the first joy, "for you all with joy." It was a joy to him to pray for those local people in Philippi. How do you feel when you've been away from the church for a week or two? Love to think about going. Great to have a holiday. Isn't it amazing that you can go away to another place in the country and still feel at home with the Christians there? But what do you feel when you come back? Isn't it a joy to be back with the people that you love? I used to be concerned when I was growing up. I was concerned about a lot of things, but probably a little less concerned now. I used to be very concerned. I'd look at people at school and they'd say, "I've got lots of friends." And I thought, "Oh dear, I haven't got any." And it worried me for a while until I realised that actually what they had got weren't friends. They were people who possibly, it's not always true, but some of them had variable friendships. Be your best friend today, be your best friend tomorrow. Maybe amongst some of the younger girls, maybe. But sometimes it was dishonest. They used you. They only wanted you as a friend because what they could get out of you. So I've come to the conclusion after 56 and a half years that the best friends to have are the friends in the local church. And I think you'd all agree with that. If Paul felt full of joy He was miles away from this church, and whilst he was there, he was also in chains, and yet he could write, "For your fellowship in the gospel, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy." Not just the ones he liked, but everyone. And he was joyful about it. Question: will we promise to pray for each other and support each other, especially at the moment when there's no pastor and we need to pull together far more? What about verse 18? Someone want to have a go at verse 18 in chapter 1? Double rejoicing. What was he rejoicing in, and what was his joy this time? Joy in the preaching of the gospel. In every way, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. So, like Paul, we believe in the centrality of preaching. There's a lot of churches that don't, and we're grateful for having it in this church. We believe that the gospel has the power to change lives. In fact, we believe that without the gospel, lives are in such a mess that they can't be changed. So at the moment, let's praise God for the provision of preachers week after week. And let's especially thank him for the gifts that are given to a lot of the younger men in the church at the moment who are able to preach here Thursdays or sometimes on a Sunday or go out. And praise God for the gifts that he's given to them. Let's also pray for the retired ministers who come so regularly. We can think back to the last time we were without a minister. And some of the men like Douglas Dawson who came and gave us really strong consecutive ministry. There was joy in the preaching of the gospel. Now sometimes we might come along not feeling like it, but I almost guarantee if you come along feeling down and you listen to the preaching, then you go away feeling more joyful. Is it true? Thank you. Good. So let's continue to pray for an under-shepherd. And when God provides us with that man, then let's support him, make him feel loved and encourage him. We've heard so many things recently about ministers in other churches where we say, yeah, we appreciate the gospel. And then the minister preaches something. And there are big rifts in churches and there are pastors who maybe feel very isolated. So let's pray for the man who will be coming to us very, very soon, we hope. And encourage him in the preaching of the gospel. So, question. Will we pray for itinerant ministers? Pray for the young men in our own church who are branching out? From my perspective, please pray for Jonathan. I honestly believe he's gifted to preach. So pray for him if that's the case. And pray for pastor and then support him. So, the joy of faith. Someone please, verse 25. The joy of faith. What does he mean by that? Okay, hands up. Hands up if you've never had any doubts about Christianity, never had your belief shaken by a very confident work colleague, never had some scientist say, this is right, and you feel, no. Come on in, anyone? No, I hope not, because, I mean, if you had, I don't think I'd believe you anyway. So, there is a joy in faith. But sometimes it gets shaken and we need to keep coming back to the word and being convinced of what it tells us being true, because it's only by reading it constantly we'll see how it all matches up and various bits fit together. But what a joy when you come back to hear the word or to hear a sermon when your faith is confirmed. When you're down, it's the best place to be because it gives you reassurance. What a joy to see faith worked out in practice in your own life. Or in the life of one of God's children here or somewhere else that you're aware of. And from a point of view to encourage Matthew and others, what a joy to see young converts coming along. What a joy when you hear enthusiasm in their prayers. And it's far better from my point of view to hear one sentence from someone who's enthusiastic than two or three verses from someone who is just saying it for the sake of saying it. So continue. Thanks for reading. That was good. How joyfully simple young faith, and we want more of it. So question, will we pledge to be here as often as possible to have our joy strengthened? Wouldn't it be great if we thought if we were missing for a week, there'd be something happening and we wouldn't have been here to see it? On a very simple, silly version of that, sometimes don't get to Cheltenham and they win 4-0 and you go, oh, I wish I'd have been there. Far, far more serious in the church. Sometimes you think, I wish I'd have been there to hear that sermon, and you weren't there, and maybe you weren't there for good, legitimate reason. Maybe it was because you said, can't be bothered tonight, or you said, feel too tired tonight. So wouldn't it be great if you felt every time you were missing, you were going to miss something? What about in chapter 2? I won't be too much longer. It gets to the point where you say, and finally, and then you carry on for a little bit longer. Chapter 2, someone please, verses 2 and 3.
Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself.
Find that easy? Isn't that hard? Aren't there times when you think, I could do that better? Sometimes we go, no, I couldn't. But if you look around the churches where the problems occur, I'm sure you'll find quite often it's because someone wanted to be dominant. Someone thought that they had got money to achieve something, or they'd got the best gift in the world, or they could play the organ better than anyone else, or you know, they could organise things better than anyone else. And maybe they could, maybe God's given them a great gift. But when it becomes the thing that means I am the best at, then the church is going to have trouble. And I'm sure a lot of the problems in the churches at the moment are because people don't treat the gifts they've been given in the right way. They think it's their gift, it's not God's gift to them. And you know, I have problems, I guess. I work in finance, and you know, you could easily bring finance principles into churches, and I don't think it's right. We don't want to see the values of business world or the political world in church. Church is totally different. So let's try and avoid that. The church is about serving, not being served. Let's enjoy each other and admire the gifts that God has given to each one. And don't tell me you haven't got any, because you've all got gifts. They just haven't yet been seen, maybe. So question, are we prepared to let others take roles that we might have liked because we see that God has blessed others with gifts to do that job? So I wrote to Daniel and said, if someone else wants to do the singing at Holiday Bible Club, okay. But I mean, there is a case, and it may not happen here, but I've seen it in other churches. You can't do that. It's my job. Well, maybe someone else is better at it than you are. So let's think about the joy of being together. And then joy. How on earth do we get it? I was on dodgy ground because I was very worried. Mark is around and has problems at times with depression, and maybe others do as well. I'm sure all of us do at time to time. I don't think joy is necessarily about having to be smiley faced all the time. It's quite nice. I like to see people who are happy and friendly. But how do we get this joy? I think maybe if we look at the word, three letters, not hard. J, let's put Jesus in front of them. You may well know this. I've never heard this before. But Jesus for the J. O for the others. And Y for yourself. And that's the right way around. Jesus first, others next, yourself last. Is it easy? Nope. We all like to be first, don't we? So when Jesus is put first, then there's more likelihood of you having joy than you put yourself first. And finally, are you sure it's possible, you say? I don't like that. I don't often feel like being joyful. Well, Paul seems to command the Philippians to rejoice. We've seen various bits of joy, rejoice, and you know the phrase. You remember maybe the old round, and I almost sang it. Well, not me, but you sing it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, he said it twice because it was pretty important. So Paul said, you should rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. He didn't say feel like it. You might think about rejoicing. It was a command that he gave. And then there's this old Caribbean, old, fairly new Caribbean song. Be happy, don't worry. Be happy, don't worry. And you know, that isn't really practical, is it? We think about it. Someone says to you, be happy. And what's your normal reaction? You tell me to be happy. Yeah, you get sad or you get angry. You can't tell people to be happy. So how do we feel that? Why do we feel that way? Because we're not in control of our emotions. To be able to press that little button says, be happy at the moment. It's not like that. But true joy or rejoicing is a matter of the will, based more on logic than emotion. One man says, and I'll finish with this, time up. Used to be around in the last century, his name was Arthur Wood. And I'll read it slowly because I'll probably get it wrong otherwise. He said this, we joy in God the Father, in his wonderful love, in his almighty power, in his unchanging grace, in his glory. We joy in God the Son, in his person, in his redemptive work, in his risen life in glory, and in the prospect of his return for his children. We rejoice in God the Holy Spirit, in his indwelling, his illuminating, his guidance, his comfort, his abiding presence in our heart. We rejoice in the triune God, and so we rejoice forevermore. And so as we put Jesus first, and as we concentrate on all of those blessings that are in the Trinity, surely it's not possible to feel no joy. Let's just sing again. And this is for Lisa. And if you would, we practiced at the weekend the ladies' part. So we're singing 915. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. And the ladies' part is sing, 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 sing in the chorus. So 915.